Now open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And we're going to read in this before we actually start, examining it. But begin in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and to every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Okay, we'll stop right there. And I think we'll get through all of this tonight. But back up to verse 1. Now, in TH 407, week 4, we covered verses 1 and 2. And in order for us to really get into, verse 3 and beyond, we need to, it's imperative that we review just briefly, or semi-briefly, what we covered in verses 1 and 2. And in verses 1 and 2, basically what Paul starts off saying is, look, I beg you, I implore you, please listen to what I'm saying. I'm urging you to... urging you therefore, and the word therefore basically, he's saying it's like, okay, based on everything that I've said up to this point, you know, please listen to what I'm telling you. Please listen to what I'm saying, because what I'm getting ready to tell you is going to be absolutely critical in your walk with Christ and you becoming everything that God wants you to become. He says, I implore you therefore, based on all I've shared with you up to this point, by the mercies of God, or, you know, based upon the fact that God has shown you mercy and the mercy that's been extended to you, so on and so forth, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in this he's saying that Christians have authority over the flesh, not just the physical body. When he says present your bodies, it's not just that he's saying, okay, bring yourself to church. What he's saying is, get control over your life. Control every aspect of your life. Because there are fleshly desires, feelings, emotions, and maybe it's not sin, but it would be anything that would keep you from the path of truth, which would include wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Keep it under control. Don't let feelings get the upper hand. See, if you take your spirit out of your body, your body, it just lays there dead. So the body by itself can do nothing. It's when you add life into that body, whether it's, you know, the spiritual life of a sin-natured individual or the spiritual life of the life of God of somebody who's born again. When life is in the body, then the body can be influenced by external circumstances. And he says, present your body a living sacrifice day by day, every single day of your life, keep it under control. Every single day of your life, present it to God for His use, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Use your body. Use everything that you have about you as like a tool for the glory of God. Put it to use for His benefit, not your own. And He says, this is acceptable, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. In other words, it's like He's saying, it's perfectly reasonable to God for you to deny yourself personal things for the purpose of being right before Him, of being in His will, of growing and conforming to the image of Christ. He says, don't be conformed where he says, and be not conformed to this world. Again, that could be, don't remain conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Where he's talking about this transforming and conforming, basically he's saying, look, you're born again. You have the life of God on the inside of you. But the way that you used to live isn't going to work. And this goes along with the people that have been raised in church that have been conformed to a religious way of thinking or a religious mindset. He's saying, don't remain conformed to this world. Whether it's the non-born-again world or the religious world, when you have the life of Christ on the inside of you, you need to experience a transformation. And he says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's not talking about being born again. What he's talking about is our thought process lining up with the life of God on the inside of us. Our thought process lining up with the thought process of the mind of Christ. He says, the renewing of your mind, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So he's saying, look, the problem really isn't that much in your spirit, because your spirit has the life of God, and your spirit has the capacity to be trained by God, to receive the things of God, to know the things of God, to understand these things. But it's the way that you think about the things of God that makes the difference. Because if you're not willing to accept what God has established as truth, then you're going to suppress what your spirit has in the way of its capacity to not only grow spiritually, but also to conform to Jesus Christ, so that outwardly what people see in you becomes a reflection of who Jesus is. And he says, you've got to renew your mind so that you can prove, so that you can discern, so that you can understand, so that you will know exactly what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, thinking in terms of, in broad terms, like, we'll just say sin, okay? Just to take something. It doesn't take a whole lot of thinking for us to figure out that we shouldn't be out there committing adultery. You know, we don't have to have, you know, great degrees of intelligence to figure out that's not the kind of thing that you want to do. However, when we begin transforming our mind to understand what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God, it's not simply a matter of, well, God, what do you want me to do today? It's also a matter of, God, what is it that I can do to become more like you? And so, again, one that we make reference to so much, the whole thing of praying in tongues. It is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for us to pray in the Spirit. And there are, listen, let me warn you ahead of time. You can be absolutely, positively, 100% convinced that praying in tongues is the right way to go. But I'm telling you now, if you submit yourself to preaching and teaching that teaches otherwise, it's only a matter of time before the importance of praying in tongues can be diminished in your mind. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unbelief comes by hearing, and hearing by the voice of unbelief. If you continually hear that it's not as important, it's going to have an impact on you. And you will have to struggle internally to retain what you now know as far as praying in the Spirit is vitally important for me to grow spiritually. And any other truth, I'm talking pure truth, not man's truth, not religious truth, but the pure truth from God's Word. If you submit yourself continually and regularly to a teaching that would either refute, deny, or in some ways maybe diminish the importance of some of the truths that God has established in His Word, it's only a matter of time before that is going to have an impact on you. Absolutely. And I'll give you an example. There was a church where the pastor, great person, and the church was starting to move in the direction of what you would call a higher level of praise and worship. Maybe that's one way to put it. And those of you that, if you think back to the course on praise and worship, where we taught about free worship and how important that is and so on. Well, in this church, they started moving in that direction. And it wasn't that the pastor is against it. But there were some people in the church, they began to complain. And the reason they complained was because they didn't understand. Well, what happened, the pastor basically backed off as far as the leading the people, the praise team and all this other, into the praise and worship, the free worship. And he basically backed off in the worship. I'll say it this way, it settled back down, okay? I mean, it wasn't wild and crazy, but you understand what I'm saying. It settled back down. And the reason it did it was because there were people in the church that didn't understand. And they demonstrated their displeasure. And instead of the pastor taking the stand as the pastor of the church and teaching the people, I mean, obviously what you've just done now is you have identified a problem area in the church. And not the church 100%, but people in the church. And apparently this problem area exists within some influential people in the church. And those influential people, just say it's a church of 300. I mean, I really don't know how many people. Just say it's a church of 300 and that influential group, maybe it's only 10 people, but they carry enough influence to where they were able to influence the pastor so that the praise and worship would begin to back off and settle down and not be as worshipy. So what should have been done is teaching as to why the praise and worship is so important. Teaching as to the value of this and the impact that it makes on the individual and the impact it makes on a congregation. But instead of doing that, the voice of we don't understand, we don't believe in it, we don't want it to happen, even though it wasn't verbalized openly to the entire congregation, it was verbalized to the right person to where it's had an effect on the entire congregation. Can you see this? And now the entire congregation does not know. Now, there are some people in the church, I'm sure they do understand. But I'm speaking, you know, in general terms. The congregation now doesn't understand. So how do you correct that? Well, you need to go back and explain these things to people. And this goes back to what I've shared so many times about the way to correct problems in churches. No, the way to properly address problems and in some cases correct it is through line upon line teaching. To explain to the people and lead them, you know, step by step through Scripture to show these things. But if you're in a congregation where what is being shown and what is being taught doesn't line up with some truth, and if it doesn't line up with truth, in essence, it's refuting truth. Well, that's going to create a transforming to the wrong kind of mindset. This is one of the reasons Paul is writing this and why he uses this word, I beseech you, therefore, you know, by the mercies of God. This is a very emphatic statement. And he's saying, don't remain like you used to be. And for us as the body of Christ, if we've come out of a religious setting, then it's imperative for us to not remain the way that we used to be as far as our mindset. See, every one of us that's born again, we have the same spirit. I mean, it's just, your spiritual life is the same as mine. Now, yours may be developed more as far as the spiritual maturity is concerned, but we all have the same life. So from that perspective, you know, that equality exists. And he says, okay, now that we have that established, we're all at the same point here. What we need to do is work on what we think about what has happened to us and what's available to us through Jesus Christ, what God has done for us. So don't remain conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that what's going on in your head is going to line up with God's perfect, His acceptable, His good will, and so forth. And we talked about how that in this statement where it says, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, that many people teach that this is speaking of three different levels of God's will. His good will, His acceptable will, and His perfect will. And as I shared the other night, you know, I'm not going to refute that because I understand that concept. However, it almost comes across as being one big statement describing the characteristics of God's will. God's will is good. In His eyes, it is a God kind of will. God's will is acceptable, meaning in His eyes, there's nothing unacceptable about His will to Him. So therefore, if you're operating in God's will, you're totally acceptable unto Him. And His will is a perfect, which means that there is no lack in His will, meaning that in the structure of God's will for each one of us, our lives, our ministries, whatever it would be, within that will contains everything necessary for the fulfillment of that will. In other words, let's say that God's will is for you to fix His car. Okay? So contained in that will is going to be every screwdriver and every wrench and every computer analysis machine, every spark plug. I mean, whatever it is that's necessary for you to fix God's car, it's contained right there in His will. So when you step into His will, everything you're going to need to fulfill it is there. It's perfect. It's mature. There is nothing lacking in His will. It contains His wisdom to do everything that you need to do and how to do it. And then He goes on and He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Well, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is an instruction to grow spiritually to discern God's will. And like I said the other night, these first two verses of this chapter really are a key for anyone who wants to know what God's will is for their life. Paul is telling you that you can know. Some people that say, "Well, there's no way, I don't know, how can you ever know what God's will is?" Well, He's telling you right here. He's saying that you present yourself, you shut down self for the sake of receiving from God. Another image. You grab a hold of your body. You grab a hold of yourself and you drag yourself into the presence of God for some prayer, for some worship, for some meditation in the Word. And then the last one that nobody seems to like too well, the fasting. Yuck. Thing is, you don't have to drag yourself anywhere too fast. It's where you have to drag yourself from. The food table, praise God. And this is, that's kind of the image here. You know, get a hold of yourself and drag yourself into wherever you need to be so that you can be in the presence of God, experience transformation of your mind. You're going to come to understand His will. And He says, "Because I'm saying through the grace given unto me to every one of you, every one of you, you know, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly according to the fact that God's given to every man the measure of faith." Well, see, we start off here in this chapter with this instruction to grow spiritually. And then beginning in chapter 12, verse 3, Paul begins sharing aspects of God's will pertaining to ministry callings. Okay, now, here's the thing. He's telling you, you need to know what God's will is. Now, let's think for a moment. Just think for a moment. When it comes to God's will, what means more to Him? You knowing what house to buy, or you knowing your calling? And see, there are a lot of people, you guys have met them. You know, a lot of people that they're so concerned about, "Boy, I just, you know, where should I go? God, what do you want me to do today?" And I understand that. But they're focusing on all of the, I'll say the minor things, which to us they're not minor. But as far as God's concerned, think of it this way. He's looking down and He's saying, "Look, you know, you're trying to figure out what house to move into, what apartment to move in. You're trying to figure out what car you're supposed to buy. I mean, you're praying, you're asking me to give you direction, to guide your path to the gas station where you're supposed to buy gas. It's like, for crying out loud, just go buy some gas. You need to know what I've called you to do. You're trying to figure out what can of peas to buy in a grocery store. You're trying to figure out who to call today and speak a blessing into their life and all that. And it isn't that I don't want to help you in these things, but there is a greater calling out there. There is a greater will. And you're running to and fro with all of these minor things when you don't know if you're called to be a pastor or an evangelist or whatever." And this goes on so much in people's lives. And sometimes they'll give testimonies about, "Well, I was praying and asking God, you know, where should I go buy my steak today? I was praying and asking God, which road should I turn down today? What direction?" I mean, all these different kinds of things. And maybe we've done some of the same stuff. But then if you ask them, "What's your ministry calling?" I guarantee you most of them are going to tell you, "I don't know." You say, "How's that?" Here's how I know. Because it's been my experience that the people who are maturing into their calling aren't worried about where to do their laundry today. They're not worried about, you know, where to buy the hamburger, where to buy their gas, what kind of car to drive, what bus to ride, all the other things that people talk about. It's because they come to the place of understanding that God's not as concerned about where you buy your gas as He is about you fulfilling your ministry calling. And it isn't that sometime He might not tell you, go to the gas station down here at Summit and buy your gas because there's somebody in there that you're going to touch. Or there's a reason for this. That can happen. But the greater purpose, I guess you could say, is for us to, when He's talking about God's will here, is for us to find out the ministry calling. And this is exactly what Paul is getting into now. He's not talking about, you know, where, you know, what river do you wash your clothes in? And when you get to that river, what rock do you beat them on to get the water out or whatever? He's talking here. He begins explaining about ministry callings in this passage. That's because when it comes to the will of God, those things are priority. To find out what God has called you to do. And this is, again, it's where the body of Christ has missed it so much. You notice, as we go through here, you're going to notice there's not a big, long list. I mean, there's not a checklist of 40 or 50 different things that you can choose from. But let's go through here and begin looking at this. Take a look at Romans chapter 12, 3, and compare it to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, 12:3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And Ephesians 4, if you have a marker, put it in here, we'll come back to it. "But unto every one of us," verse 7, Ephesians 4, verse 7, "but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." So even though it's not word for word, you can see that there's a similarity here in what he's saying. You know, through the grace given unto me. And then over in Ephesians 4, we see how grace is mentioned relative to gifts. Now when he makes this statement, "For I say through the grace given unto me," it isn't that more grace has been given to Paul. It isn't that more grace has been extended to his life because God liked him better. What he's identifying is, I am what I am because of the grace of God. I say, my speaking, what I'm teaching, what I'm sharing with you, I say according to or based upon or through the grace that's been given unto me. Paul is speaking out of the place of his ministry calling. He knows that grace has produced this call in his life. He knows that everything that he is, as far as what he's doing for God, has come about as a result of grace, and that this has come from God. He hasn't earned it. It's not because he's better than anybody else. I mean, at one point he talks about the apostles and how that, you know, I'm, you know, the least among them and so on and so forth. And, but he's making reference to the fact that what I'm sharing, this ultimately comes from God. This isn't just me talking off the top of my head. I say through the grace given unto me. And he's talking here also where he makes the statement, "I say through the grace given unto me." This is a statement relative to the maturing of the call. He's saying, look, I've matured into this calling to where I'm now able to say these things to you. To where I have, through His grace, come to an understanding of things that God is doing according to His plan, His overall plan for the body of Christ, and how that applies to each person on an individual basis. The same concept holds true for each one of us today. Each person who's a member of the body of Christ. God's grace, not our efforts or desires, is the source of our ministry calling. And all too often I've run into people, or I've heard of people, who essentially want to be something, but they're not called to be that something. Well, I want to be, you know, a pastor. Well, why do you want to do that? Well, because you get to play golf 5 days a week when the weather's good and to stand up and preach on Sundays. Or because you can sleep till noon every day. Or because, I mean, whatever. You know, I want to be an evangelist. Why is that? Because I like to travel. Well, you know, I want to be an apostle. Why is that? Because I like to boss people around. I want to be a prophet. Why? Because I'm nosy. I mean, but there are a lot of people out there that they want to be something. And there are a lot of people out there. I mean, think of it like this. And you, I know you probably have heard of things like this. People who go to seminary to be a pastor, they're not even born again. People that, I don't, honestly, guys, based on everything that you know at this point, can you imagine how anyone, I mean, you know, it, obviously we're looking at this hindsight, but can you imagine how anyone could believe that they can fulfill a ministry calling while at the same time declaring that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is no longer for today? Think about it. But does it happen? Absolutely. Now, without that influence, it can be basically impossible. Not totally impossible, but it can be very, very extremely highly difficult to come to the place of really understanding what your calling is. But the calling that we have is something that's been ministered to us or given to us according to God's grace, not according to something that we have done. And we are supposed to mature into our calling and its authority. Every ministry calling carries a degree of authority with it. It is a type of authority that is relative to that particular ministry calling. For example, an evangelist who is maturing into that calling does not carry the pastoral authority in a church. Likewise, you can say a pastor doesn't carry the evangelist's authority. The apostle and the prophet, the teacher, I mean, there's a type of authority that goes along with each one of these callings. And what we're supposed to do is mature into our calling. Now, if any of you are called to be a pastor, I'm just going to forewarn you. One of the hardest things that you're going to do, and here, this is the assumption I'm making as you're sitting listening to this. I mean, this is the fourth year, okay? I'm assuming that if you're called to be a pastor, that you're going to operate as a pastor according to the truths that you've learned through all of the teachings in this Bible college, and that you're not going to compromise. That's the assumption I make. Now, with that in mind, one of the most difficult things that you are going to experience is getting people in the church to mature into their calling. Because inevitably, okay, in theory, it's possible for 100% of the people in the church to want to mature into their calling. It can happen. The potential is there. But I haven't heard of it yet. And so, odds are that if you're called to pastor, you're going to have people in your church. They're going to love Jesus. I mean, they are going to love Him. And they'll be faithful and all these other things. But when it comes to getting them past that level of walk into a greater maturing of their calling, if they even know it, it's, you might as well hang it up. Because you're not going to make them do it. And you're going to have people in your church, as you mature into your calling, you're going to be able to look out across your congregation. You're going to see people in your church that God's going to, on the inside, give you a revelation of what they ought to be doing. And you're going to see what they're not doing. And they're not in sin. We are not talking about sin at all. But you're going to see how that they're not doing it. And here's the thing. Now, for those of you that aren't called to be a pastor, if you do not mature into your calling, whatever church God has you planted in, every member of that church is going to suffer because you are failing. Every member. Now, here's why. Because whatever church you're a part of, God's expectation is that you are going to be growing spiritually. Now, He's going to love you if you don't. And He's not kicking you out of heaven if you don't mature into your calling. It's just that this is His expectation, that you will discover and begin maturing into your calling. Because in your church, somehow, some way, you fit into God's overall plan for that church. So whatever whether you're called to be an apostle, an evangelist, it doesn't matter, whatever it is. As you mature into that calling, somehow you are going to have a positive, godly impact on the other people in that church. And if you don't do your part, then the other people in the church, they're going to be missing out. Missing out on what God could do through you to them. This is part of what it talks about, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, you know, together and exhorting one another and, you know, speaking that exhortation into people's lives. That's part of what this is talking about over there in Hebrews. So I just want to pass this along to you. Mature into the calling. Do these things that we've learned here in the school. And, you know, get in there. It's worth it. Trust me. It really is worth it. And as you mature into your calling, you're going to be maturing into the fullness of God's will, and He'll be able to use you in greater, greater measure. We are to speak out of our maturity and authority of our calling. We're to speak out of the maturity and authority of our calling. You say, well, that just seems to stand to reason. Well, yes. But there are a lot of people that are trying to speak out of a level of maturity and authority that's not there yet. In, you know, getting the cart before the horse. This is part of what he's talking about, this thinking soberly thing. We'll get into that here in just a few moments. We are to receive. We are to receive from those who speak out of their developed calling. This is highly critical. It's not a matter of personality. Oh, please let me stress this. It is not a matter of personality. Everyone's personality is different. However, the more that we mature into our calling is the more that we are maturing into the image of Christ. And the more that we mature into the image of Christ, aspects of His personality will begin to be reflected in our personality. It doesn't mean we're going to everybody be exactly the same, okay? But what it means is that you may look at someone, and maybe for whatever reason, you know, you just don't click. You know, I mean, just some people you just seem to get along with better. It doesn't mean that you're fighting or at odd or anything like that. But when it comes to somebody who's walking in their a mature level of their calling, we have a responsibility to receive from them, and here's why. Because as they are maturing into their calling, they are going to be speaking more and more clearly and distinctly relative to what God wants spoken. The teacher will speak from God's teacher aspect. The evangelist will speak from God's evangelist aspect. In other words, remember, the source of every ministry calling is God. It all originates with Him. So the evangelist part of God begins coming through the evangelist who has matured into that call. Now, maybe I don't like the way the person dresses. Or maybe I think their hair is goofy. Or maybe I don't particularly think that an evangelist should have a bunch of pierced ears and earrings hanging. I'm talking about a guy, okay? And maybe I'm not too big on preachers having tattoos all over the place, okay? I mean, maybe I just don't like that. But if that person is maturing into their calling, then I had better suppress my personal feelings about any of that so that I can receive from what God is doing through that individual. Because that person, if I'm in a service with that person, then somehow, some way, God is going to be able to minister to me through that individual. And thing is, there could be 500 people in the room, and he'd be minister, and God could minister through that preacher 500 different ways relative to what every person needs in that room. But if you go in with an attitude, I know of one particular minister, a guy's had a lot of powerful things happen in his ministry. People have been raised from the dead. And he doesn't dress like a preacher. Jeans and cowboy boots, and he's kind of rough around the edges at times. But the thing is, even if you don't like that, if he's there and you're there, tune the stuff out that you don't like and try to hear what God is saying. That's because, it's like he's talking, we're members of the body. Listen, you know, if somebody comes along and puts fingernail polish on my fingernails, I look down on this and I say, yuck, I can't stand fingers with fingernail polish. Now all of a sudden my finger starts to hurt. You know, maybe a bee stung it or something. And I say, I ain't listening to you. No, no, you got that fingernail polish on. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Shut up. And your finger said, wait a minute, but I hurt. There's pain. And if you don't do something, this is going to affect the entire body. I'm sending you a message that you need to listen to. You need to apply this message and act upon this message. You see what I'm saying? Kind of maybe a silly illustration, but that's what happens in the body of Christ. We're all members of the body of Christ. And there are some people that they don't speak very well. And other people, you know, their diction is perfect. And, you know, the King's grammar and whatever. I mean, they're a walking Webster's. But yet, if we don't receive from a mature calling, then we're going to miss out on what God would speak to us or how He would minister to us through that calling. Too often, this doesn't happen. And over in Matthew, we'll take a look here. Matthew 13, I'll show you this. Perfect example, at least I think. Matthew 13, verse 54. Actually, you can back up to 53, really. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables and departed thence, when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, where it says astonished, this isn't simply they enjoyed everything they heard. It can also mean they were kind of put off by it. In other words, astonished is, who does he think he is? Verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? In other words, we know him, we know his family, we know his background. He's not this smart. He can't be. We know his family. We know where he comes from. I mean, can you see, this is not just a slam on Jesus. They're criticizing his family. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In other words, the mature calling was in their midst, but because of their unbelief, he was unable to speak into their lives, to touch their lives, the way he could have if they had gotten past the carpenter's son, if they had gotten past the sawdust and the brothers and the sisters and whatever that means. If they had been able to get past all of that and say, well, now, wait a minute. You know, let's compare what this guy is saying to God's Word and see if there's something we need to listen to here. See if there's something that we need to receive. Many people refuse, or no, back up. Many do not recognize the present day operation of apostles and prophets. The reason is because there are too many Christians that show disrespect for mature callings. Totally, completely. If you don't believe that, I know you do, let's take a mature calling, somebody that is walking in the anointing and the power of God, and put them in a church that believes those things have passed away. And let that person be given the opportunity to share his testimony. Everybody likes a good testimony. Tell me all about your raunchy sin, all the details, and then spend the last 60 seconds telling me how you got born again. And then in the middle of his testimony, all of a sudden he calls somebody out and begins prophesying, reading their mail. And then all of a sudden he cuts loose with some tongues and begins to give the interpretation. That service is going to be shortened very quickly. This guy's walking in a mature level of his calling, but the people want nothing to do with it because they don't recognize the existence of that type of calling. I think we need to recognize a break.